If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture verses together. This morning we'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can read along on the screen behind me here. Let's begin. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're in the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 4. We're going to be reading and studying verses 1 through 15 this morning. Recapping, as we always do, where we finished up last week, we saw that Jesus gave the full gospel all the way as he began his conversation with Nicodemus in the garden that evening. He laid his whole gospel out regarding who he is. And the way to salvation is only through Him. And as we went through that, we went back to John the Baptist as we saw a lot more about what was going on in his life. We saw last week's message that it ain't over till it's over, was our title last week. And we saw John's commitment to finish what he started. Even though Jesus had come and he had already confessed with his mouth that this is the Lamb of God, his ministry wasn't over until God said it was over. And he continued to baptize. People would still come to him. Now his ministry was getting smaller, and the people were following Jesus exactly as it should have been. And John said, less of me and more of him. And that was his heart. And so we saw that with John. So his commitment was to finish what he started. And even when the instigators came around trying to drive a wedge between John the Baptist and Jesus, he maintained his course. They used the law of purification to bring contention, and they tried to stir up and trip up John through jealousy because people were leaving him and they were following after Jesus. But John did put that to rest. He put Jesus in his rightful place, and knowing that it's always all about Jesus and not about ourselves. John remained humble and he remained focused on his call. He continued to baptize even after the Lamb of God had came and began to baptize unto himself, or his disciples actually were baptizing people unto Jesus. And John wanted to point as many people as he could to the Lord. That was his heart. That was his call. And anyone who came to him, he baptized into repentance, preparing their hearts to meet Jesus and then be born again. And we know that he is the apostles and all the other great leaders in the faith, they came to the end of themselves and realized that it was, and it always will be about Jesus. And John didn't quit until he was thrown into prison and ultimately beheaded. No one wants to think about how our lives are going to come to an end. I don't know if John was told beforehand that that's how his ministry would end, that he would be put into jail and then beheaded. I pray that none of us have to face that end that he did. We know, though, that around the world today, many people are facing that same end because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But my prayer this morning is that I and each of you are prepared to continue in the call that God has placed upon your life. Whatever that is, stay the course, maintain faith, maintain walking in accordance to God's will, and he will see us through, even if it does come down to death for the faith. He will give us the words in our mouth. He will give us the faith in our hearts because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives us the strength to face whatever we need to face. This week, we'll begin in chapter 4. Our title this week is The Living Water. The Living Water. Father, we ask that you'll open our ears this morning. We pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom and discernment, and that this word of yours, Lord, would apply into our lives, it would fill our hearts, and we would be complete in you, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away and into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." This woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." So we see here that Jesus always had a mission. Jesus always had a plan. His plan ultimately is always to glorify the Father and to do the Father's will. So in verses 1 through 4 here, it says here that Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and his disciples were baptizing other people into him. He then left Judea and parted to Galilee, but it says that he needed to go through Samaria. Now, we saw last week in our study that the Jews went to John and they told him that his disciples were leaving and going to follow Jesus and that Jesus was baptizing. John clarifies in verse 2 here that it was his disciples that were baptizing. Now, that particular passage could be read in two different ways. It could be understood that Jesus wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were doing all the baptizing. Or it could also interpret that Jesus didn't baptize anyone but the disciples. But either way, people were coming to Jesus, and less people were going to John the Baptist. And so we saw here once again that the Jews were instigators, and either they didn't have their facts straight or they lied right outright to John the Baptist regarding what Jesus was doing. And when Jesus heard what they were doing, he departed and left to Galilee. Now, I believe there are two reasons that he needed to go through Samaria. The first, he left Judea because it wasn't time for him to enter direct conflict with the Jewish culture, with the leaders. That was coming. And from that point forward, as we'll see, there's constant conversation. There's constant instigation from the Jewish leaders trying to trip Jesus up. But at this particular point in time, that wasn't the season for that. And Jesus wasn't going to engage until the Father said it's time. So Jesus was ready to leave. It says when he heard that the Pharisees were saying these things, rather than enter in direct conflict, he left. It wasn't time for that. Now, John the Baptist ministry was no longer their primary concern. Think of it this way. Earlier on, they were all focused on John the Baptist. Remember how they came running to him, questioning him over and over. Who are you? Whose authority are you baptizing in? Why are you doing these things? And he was their concern because he was spreading something that they did not put their stamp of approval upon. But now, Jesus' ministry is growing. And so they've taken their eyes off of John the Baptist, and Jesus knows they're going to be focusing on him. But everything with Jesus is on his own terms. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing to know that everything with Jesus is on his terms. Men cannot manipulate God. Men cannot make him do what they want him to do. They cannot make him who they want him to be, because he is who he is. And Jesus knew what people, and he even said earlier on that he knows the hearts of men. So you can't manipulate God. And his goal was to do as the Father directed him. So he left, but he didn't take the route that the Jews would take. They hated the Samaritans. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't go through Samaria to get to Galilee, even though it was the more direct route. They would go the long way around through Perea on the other side of the Jordan to avoid the Samaritans. Now, the hatred for the Samaritans came about because in the year 722 B.C., the Assyrians invaded Israel, and they carried the majority of the people from the 10 northern tribes into captivity. But then they sent some of their people, some of the Assyrians, went into Israel, and those intermarried with the ones who were still in Israel. And this intermarriage produced offspring of half Jew and half Assyrian, who are the Samaritans. And so the Jews themselves, who were the bloodline from Abraham, if you will, the bloodline that is Jewish, fully Jewish, rejected the Samaritans. They hated them. And they didn't want anything to do with them. And so they barred them from any type of worship. They barred them from anything that was going on in the temple. And so the Samaritans settled and they built their own temple. And they built their own place to worship. And they built it on Mount Gerizim. And that's where they worship. So they had their whole area and their whole location where they would go to worship. And that was in Samaria. And the Jews avoided that at all costs. And they would take the long way around. Now, one thing I do want to point out here is that the Samaritans did take the first five books of the Bible as the Jewish people did, as their foundation of their faith. But what they did is they went in and they changed some of the stories around. They changed the stories of Abraham. Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Gerizim. Noah's Ark landed on Mount Gerizim. So they went in and they altered the stories for themselves. The baseline of the stories were the same, but locations changed to protect the guilty. So with that history lesson, Jesus, being a Jew, couldn't have went around, or I'm sorry, Jesus as a Jew, he could have went around as all the other Jewish people did. He could have taken the route that they would have taken, but it says he needed to go through Samaria. And this leads us to the second reason that I believe he went that way. And that's because he knew that there was a certain well in Samaria, and at that well there would be a certain woman at a certain time, at a certain event must take certainly place. That didn't read right. A certain event must certainly take place. A lot of certains in there. But that was all planned. God had it all planned out. He knew exactly where this woman would be. There are no coincidences and no surprise encounters with Jesus. There never is. And as he was available to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came with his heart open, he is now available to the woman at the well because he also knows that her heart is ready. And Jesus knows all, and so he knew what was coming. He knew this event had to take place. Verses 5 through 8 tells us, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, a couple of things I want to notice here. The first thing here is that Jesus is weary from his journey. We have to understand that Jesus is man, and Jesus is God, but the man side of Jesus was tired. And that only makes sense. He was human as we're human. He experienced what we experience. We know what it feels like to be tired. We know what it feels like to be weary. We know what it feels like to go on a journey and need to just rest. And most of us know when we go on vacation, we have to come back to rest from the vacation because we're weary from even that. But Jesus knew what it meant and knew what it was like to be tired. And again, this confirms what Hebrews 4:15-16 tells us when he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When you find yourself tired, When you find that the journey is long, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy, and we find grace in our time of need. And Jesus went boldly to the Father on the throne to gain His strength when He was weary. We need to follow that lead. We need to follow the lead of Jesus. We need to follow what He did and observe what He did and spend that time resting with the Father. This is the source of His strength. And it's not just something that He did. It's who He is. And that's something that we can understand as well in our own lives, that it's no longer the flesh that lives, but it's Christ who lives in us. And so because of that, we can come to the throne, we can come boldly to the throne, and we can find that rest, and it becomes who we are rather than just something that we do. It's not about religion. And see, that's the one thing that the church has to really understand, the whole church as a whole, is to understand that it's not about religious practices. It's not doing things for God. It's not doing things here and doing things there. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, who brings us into relationship with the Father, that gives us the strength to continue day by day. Jesus not only opens the door giving us access, He is the door that gives us access. And the second thing I want to point out here with this encounter at the well is Jesus initially met this woman alone. His disciples weren't present. And you have to remember that this was still early on in the disciples' walk with Jesus. They'd only been with Him a short time now. And their maturity wasn't there. They're all in awe of Jesus, and they know who He is because He called them out. They left their homes, they left their jobs, they're following Jesus. But they had a lot to learn, and they had a lot to let go of. And all of His disciples, being Jews, still hated the Samaritans. So number one, the prejudice was very strong, and I guess it probably went against every grain in their body just to be in Samaria alone. When Jesus said, "We're going this way," I imagine they were like, "Oh man, I don't want to go down that road. I don't want them old Samaritans. I don't want to be in there." But they followed Jesus, and they went. But I believe personally that they would have been a hindrance to Jesus as He was ministering to this woman at the well because of the prejudice in their heart. Jesus knew what she needed. Jesus knew who this woman was. And He also knew that the disciples weren't mature enough to handle it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law." This was Paul's heart when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His heart was changed to all people. And we know that Paul's ministry was more to the Gentiles than to the Jews. That's who God set him aside to minister to. But he was who he needed to be with whatever group he was in. And that didn't mean that he would pick and choose what group he wanted to be in. With Paul, it wasn't that he wanted to be with the Jews, and so he would alienate the others from him, or he wanted to be with the Gentiles and he'd alienate the Jews. It was never about that. It was about following the lead of the Holy Spirit and being in relationship with God. And when He placed you where you were, you become effective because you're not walking in hatred. You're not walking in prejudice. You're not walking in fear. You're not walking in anger. You're walking in relationship. And wherever God places you in relationship, that's where He wants you to be effective. So with Paul, he grew out of his prejudice. And we all have to do the same thing. There are times in our lives to where we're placed in positions where we might be a little prejudiced, or we might be a little uncomfortable. We might be we feel like we're like a milk bucket under a bowl. We just don't fit in, you know? And so with that being said, we have to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, if this is where You want me to be, if this is where I'm supposed to minister, then purify my heart before You. Cleanse my heart of any unrighteousness, and let me only see You so that I can be effective where You've placed me." And that's what God calls us all to do. Not everyone is mature enough to say that, and not everyone is mature enough to grow into that. And I believe that Jesus knew that the ministry to this woman needed to be one-on-one. It needed to be between him and her to get her attention first, and second, to gain her trust. And if you have those around you who are going to hinder you, then you're not able to gain the trust of the person that you're reaching out to. So again, we see this is no accident. Jesus now asked this woman to give him a drink from the well. And I want to interject here that this conversation was pre-planned by Jesus. This woman didn't have a chance. And that's interesting when you think about there. There was nothing about this conversation that she was in control of. Nothing. She went about her day with her water bottle or water jugs to fill them up, just like she always does. She didn't know she was about to meet Jesus. She didn't know that she was about to meet the Redeemer of the world. She didn't know that she was about to meet the Messiah. All she knew is, it's another day, I'm doing what I do, and I'm going along my way and continuing to do it. Now, one might suggest that this is a little unfair. I'm walking along and, there's the Son of God. He knows everything. He is everything. And he starts a conversation with me, and he already knows everything I'm going to say. Now, that is a little scary when you think about it in those terms. You know, we've talked a lot about how we pre-plan conversations in our minds when there's conflict, or how we're going to do things, and we rehearse them in our mind, and when they say this, I'm going to say that, and when they do this, I'm going to do that, and we have it all planned out. Of course, what we don't know is what they're going to say, how they're going to say it, and when the reality of the conversation comes together, it's completely different than we envisioned in our minds, because they're coming with a different attitude than we may have planned in our minds that it was going to be, but not with Jesus. With Jesus, he knows. He knows every thought. He knows everything that's going on. And he knows everything. So that's a little intimidating from that point. So we ask the question, is that fair? Is it fair that Jesus enters into these conversations? He's got all the facts. We have nothing. Well, it's fair because God only engages with us for our good, not to bring evil upon us. And there's the difference. Sinful man, when they know something, when they have information about somebody or about a situation, and they approach us in conversation in the fallen state, they will use that information to manipulate people. And that's the difference between the heart of God and the heart of man. God does not bring manipulation. He pre-plans things and pre-ordains things because he knows the heart of the person as he's coming to them. And as he comes to them, he presents truth to them. He doesn't manipulate them with things to try to get them to do something they don't want to do. Now, that's what Satan does. Satan comes to manipulate. He comes to trip us up. He comes with half-truths. He comes with information that we will question the truth with in order to place doubt in our mind and manipulate us to believe something that's not from God. That's what the enemy does. He knows our weaknesses and he preys upon them. But here, Jesus, as it was with Nicodemus, Jesus knew this woman's heart. He knew what she was going through. He knew her life. And he engaged with her for her benefit. He engaged with her so that she could receive salvation. And with Jesus, again, it's never about manipulation. He opens a dialogue for us to see him for who he is. And that's so important to understand. The conversations and the prayers that we have, when we come with the heart of thanksgiving, when we come with the heart of praise, when we come to him seeking him for who he is, in the fullness of who he is, he meets us right there and he shows us what we need to see, and we begin to see him in a whole different light. No longer do we prepackage Jesus in a church religious way. We see Jesus for who he is because that's what he wants, is that relationship between us. And when that happens, we have the choice. Do we receive him or do we reject him? That's the question it always comes down to. It always comes down to the exact same thing. Because every man, when he stands before God, he cannot say, I didn't know. He can't say, I wasn't given a choice. God reveals himself to all, and to all who accept him, They will be in His presence for eternity. But for all who reject Him, they will have no excuse and be separated from Him for eternity. The Scripture confirms that in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." That's the world we live in today. And we see that based on the wisdom of our Supreme Court this past week and decisions that they've made. We see that in the wisdom of man. Man has taken God and put Him aside. The leaders of this country have pushed God out. And I believe that this country is going to suffer for it. We already are. But it's going to get worse. You can't move God out and dictate with man's wisdom, because what happens is it will fall. And according to what Scripture says, those who make these decisions in power think they're wise, but they've become fools. They've become fools. So here we see Jesus giving the Samaritan woman at the well her opportunity. He begins by asking her for a drink of water. Standard, everyday thing anybody might say to somebody else. Verses 9 through 10, we'll read this. It says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water.'" So here Jesus is using this opportunity to reveal Himself to her through everyday conversation regarding what she's doing at the time. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Our encounter with God doesn't have to be some spiritual journey that we travel up and sit on a mountain for 2 weeks until God shows up. Now, there may be some people that have experienced God that way, but that's not the purpose or the way that God engages with people. He knows their hearts, and if you're truly seeking Him, if you're truly seeking truth, He will reveal Himself sometimes in the simplest ways, in the simple activity of your everyday life. And that's what He did here. He didn't overcomplicate it. And He didn't over-spiritualize it. He began with conversation. He began with where she is. And where is she? She's at the well, doing what she always does, for, you know, getting water for the day. And this, to me, shows us the gospel in the simplest and purest form. It brings people to see God through the simplest ways, because simplicity of the gospel is truth. It doesn't have to be overcomplicated. It doesn't have to be over-spiritualized. It always can be very much every day through everyday events. The Apostle Paul, what was he doing? He was traveling. An everyday thing he did regularly. Now, this particular time, he was going out, you know, uprooting the church and trying to destroy the church prior to his conversion. But the point is that he made these trips all the time. Paul was a very enlightened man. When you think about the Jewish enlightenment, I mean, he knew the law. He studied the law. He was a Pharisee. So he had power, he had prestige, and so traveling around was not something that was new to him. And how did Jesus meet him? Right on the road, with a bright light shining. Just met him right where he was at. Now, I'm not going to give you a formula this morning of how to witness through everyday events. I'm not going to give you a list of saying, okay, now here's what you do when you go to work tomorrow or when you meet people tomorrow. You see them at the water fountain, talk about water. Okay, see them next to the air conditioning unit, talk about the air conditioning and how God created the weather. You know, you can. I'm not giving you a formula, but I'm giving you an idea to think about it, that God gives us opportunity every day through everyday events to minister to people. And that's what Jesus did. And sometimes I believe that we're afraid to witness because we feel we have to be theologically savvy. We've got to have all the answers. What if they ask me this? I'm not going to know. I'm going to feel like a fool, so I just keep my mouth shut. But, you know, it was said one time, and I believe, I can't honestly remember which one it was. It was this Calvary pastor that said one time, he said he was a brand new Christian, and he was on the beach just telling everybody about Jesus. And he said somebody came up and asked him a really intimidating theological question. And he looked at him and he said, "Man, I don't know nothing about any of that, but Jesus loves you and he came to die for you and he's your Savior." You know, that's all he knew and that's all he shared. So you don't have to have all the answers. Sometimes we do feel inadequate, but the Bible tells us that in the season, he will give you the words to say. He will tell you what to do. He will give you the hope. You need to go out in confidence that it's not you anyway. This is another key point. Just as I'm teaching this morning, just as you're ministering in whatever way God's called you to minister, it's the Holy Spirit that puts it together. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it work. It's God in us. It's not us doing the work. And because of that, we walk in our lives and we can lay down that fleshly fear. We can lay down that anxiety. We can lay down that intimidation because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And when we walk in relationship, we can be prepared to hear when the Lord says, "This person is ready. This person needs to hear what you have to say." And that's what we want to be open to. So as we follow Jesus' example, we see that through simple, real conversation, the gospel can be presented. Now, in what Jesus says to her, he's preparing to bridge the gap between the Jews and the Samaritans, and ultimately between all men, because he's bridging the gap between sin and God. And he's saying here, I'm in natural terms, he's speaking what the spiritual meaning is, and that is that I am the door to all men who will receive me. And that, again, is a powerful message as to why he went to Samaria the way that he did. He was not showing preferential treatment to the Jews. He was showing that he is the door to all men. And he says here, if you knew who I am, then you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. And this living water does refer to eternal life in him. But it's also in reference to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, 37 through 39 says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, from whom those in believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So in essence, Jesus is revealing himself in a parable to this woman. And up to this point, she's not getting the full meaning. She's not understanding the fullness of what's going on. We see that in her response in verses 11 through 12. She says, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" She has no idea who Jesus is. She has no idea that he's greater than Jacob. She has no idea that he himself is the well. He's the well. The scripture from Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live." And this is what he's offering to the Samaritan woman. This is what he's saying to her. This unsuspecting woman at the well, he's saying, "I'm the well." And Jesus responds in verses 13 through 14 to her. He says, Jesus answered to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." A fountain of living water. The thing about a fountain is it is ongoing. You continue to watch it. It bubbles up, and it flows. It continues. It doesn't stop. The sources are unlimited, and it's powerful. A powerful flow of water pumps that water up into the fountain. And what a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit flowing into us, swelling up within us, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Beautiful song that Johnny sang for us this morning. And we, as we sang together in worship, the river is a fountain. It's a strong current. It flows. It pushes upward through us once we're empty of ourselves. And it flows out of us. And the fountain of God flows over toward other people. It flows out of us. It's unlimited and it's powerful. Now, this is all for us while we're still here on this earth. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, have the power of that living fountain of water flowing through us, ministering one to another. That's what God has given us. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what Jesus said. So we understand that it's not just for the eternal, it's for the present as well. But there is the eternal aspect. And that's our blessed hope. That's the hope that we have. Revelation 7, 16 through 17 says, they shall never hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that. But as Paul said in his ministry, should I go to home to be with the Lord or should I remain with you? And it's to remain until the Lord says it's time to leave. Because we're here to minister one to another. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to show the way to the living fountain of God through Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's our hope. And that's why we're still here. But that eternal hope, it drives us. We always have it. We always have a hold of it because He is our hope. And I praise God for it. I praise Him for it every day. It's an exciting time. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a very exciting time to ponder. I look forward to this blessed eternity with Jesus. But while we look forward to it, we have a mission while we're here. And our mission is to love one another, to serve one another, and to reach out to one another, pointing the way to Jesus. So that our friends, our family, and our acquaintances that we come in contact with, and sometimes strangers, God puts us in that place for that very specific time, that very specific moment, that they can receive Jesus Christ. Now back to our text. Jesus is now becoming more plain in His speech. And this woman is not quite sure what He's saying just yet, but her heart is ready. And she's desiring the very thing that Jesus is offering her. Verse 15, the woman said to Him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come to draw. Now remember, Jesus knows her heart. Jesus knows this woman inside and out. And He's taking her step by step to the spiritual revelation of what it is that she's truly seeking. He's leading her in baby steps, if you will, to this very place. And He's also showing her, He's going to show her, that He knows everything about her, even though they've not met prior to this particular moment, this particular day. Now, I'm not going to be able to get to that part of the message until next week. So as we draw to conclusion this morning, I want you to look at something in this relationship, how patient Jesus is, how loving He is. He's very direct, but He's loving at the same time. He's showing her that there is something better for her life. He's showing her that she needs something more for her life. He's building this trust. He's building this relationship through this conversation. And He's so patient as their conversation moves along. He's drawing her closer and closer to Himself because her heart is ready. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Drawing near to God. See, this is a two-way relationship. So many times I believe that Christians get it kind of put into their head, well, I prayed the prayer, I've done my part, now I'm going to live my life. And so it doesn't become an active relationship, and it's all at that point Jesus calling to us, and us saying, I'll get to you on Sunday. I'll be there Wednesday. Or I'll read, you know, when I can. But there's no active part from our hearts, from the deepest within our part within ourselves, to say, I desire you more than I desire anything else. And that's the place that He wants each one of us to come. That's the hope that we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that we get to a place where we say more of Him and less of ourselves, as John the Baptist did. But it has to be an active relationship, a two-way street. We have to draw near to Him. Well, how do you draw near to God? First, we prayed a prayer of repentance. We've accepted Jesus Christ. For those who have, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, the door is open. Receive Him today. Don't wait. He's knocking. And He's asking. And He's saying, I'm here. I'm what you need. I'm the living water. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, so many times we tend to drift away. We tend to go back into the old ways, into the old patterns, into the things of the world, because that's where our comfort zones are. That's where we came from. And I've seen this happen in people's lives, to where struggles and strife comes upon them, and they tend to go back to where they were, even though where they were was not a pretty place. But they go back there because that's where they've been all of their life, and that's where they're most comfortable. That's why an abused wife will go back to a husband who abuses her. Oh, does she want to be beat? Absolutely not. Does she want to experience that? No. But it's all she's ever known. And to be alone, to leave him, then that puts her completely vulnerable. And so she'll go back. And that's what happens to those sometimes who struggle with alcohol and struggle with other addictive type behaviors, is because they go back to it because it's all they've known. And when they come out of it, they go through a tough time and they tell themselves, I've got to have it. That's what makes me comfortable. That's what gives me what I need. And that's what the enemy, that's where the enemy comes in, and he feeds those lies and says, you know, That's going to give you what you need. Go take it. Go get it. It's going to fulfill everything you need at the moment. And see, there's the difference. In our lifetime, Satan wants us to live in the moment. He wants us to live with what's going to gratify right now. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to see what's way beyond. The Word of God says, I want you to read and study what's way beyond. I want you to experience the kingdom of God within you. And while it may be scary to step out from your comfort zone, that's when trust comes. That's when our faith comes. That's when it's built. And we're walking in that faith. We're walking in that relationship. And we have the hope of eternity to know that He's going to give us what we need for the moment. That's why in the prayer it said, give us today our daily bread. Didn't say about next month. Doesn't talk about tomorrow. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough things to worry about within itself. But you're not in tomorrow. And you know what else? You're not in yesterday. What happened yesterday? What happened even this morning? What happens in our hearts and our minds when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I realize that I tripped up, I stumbled, I went back to the flesh. I realize that I did not do what you called me to do. I ask you to forgive me for that. You know what happens? Clean slate. Far as the east is from the west. And now we're in that relationship, the right relationship, and we're taking one step forward, and we're not taking two steps backwards. And see, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants us to remain where we are. Even stagnant Christians to the enemy are better than anything else, because he knows they're not doing anything. And what does the Lord say? I think it was in Revelation when he said, I would rather you be hot or I'd rather you be cold. But instead, you're lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth like vomit. That's how he looks at the lukewarm Christian. God wants us to be active. He wants us to look or to move forward in relationship. So again, coming back to the point of the conversation, it's a two-way street. So if you're in a place in your walk with the Lord that it's stagnant, if you're in a place in your walk with the Lord where you feel like you're not moving, God didn't go anywhere. You've got to take the step. You've got to say, Lord, I need you. You've got to be the one to say, this day I choose life. This day, today is a day of salvation. I choose what God needs for me right now to move forward and let my life become active in relationship again. not in the flesh, not just sitting still and spinning the wheels. I encourage you, seek Him while He may be found. But I also want to encourage you that when you desire God and you're seeking Him, seek Him to listen. Seek Him to listen. See, there's two kinds of prayers. Well, there's probably more than that, but for this morning's sake, I'm going to break it down into two types of prayers. One is prayers and supplications for our needs. We pray for the need. We pray that God would bring in the funds to pay that bill that we don't know how it's going to get paid. We pray for that sickness that we can't seem, the doctors can't get anything fixed in us. And we pray for healing. And we pray for all those needs and all those things around us. And those prayers and supplications are real, and we're told to ask. But then there's the prayer that comes in meditation to the Lord, that we're praising Him, we're glorifying Him, and then we're sitting with Him, and we're not asking for something except more of Him. And that's the prayer that's going to be effective in your life. That's the prayer that's going to grow you up. That's the prayer that's going to move you from this place to this place. And that's what God has for each one of us to come to. We have to come to that place. And we have to say, okay, Lord, I have prayed these prayers. And even in the Word, Jesus gave the parable about the woman who went to the unjust judge and just over and over and over prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally He said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm tired of her coming. He gave us that view that we do continue to pray. But at the same time, we have to come, once we prayed those prayers, we've got to rest in Him to know that He heard them, and to know that He still wants to be in relationship with us. And we don't just come to the Lord, ask, go do whatever. Ask, go do whatever. It's a relationship. Now, I know all of us, you know, may have had different relationships with our parents growing up. Some of us may have been spoiled and they gave us everything we asked for. It wasn't that way in my house. You know, number one, they didn't have the money to give me everything I wanted. Number two, I didn't even know what I wanted. And most kids don't. They think they know what they want, but they don't. So in relationship with God, to come to Him constantly asking, how that must grieve His heart, knowing that all He really knows that you need is more of Him to be in that relationship. And that's what He wants to give you. That's what's readily available. He is the answer for every prayer that you pray. He is the answer. So we come to Him not just asking for stuff, but we come to Him to listen, to allow Him to speak to us, because sometimes He answers the prayer quicker than you think He does, but because we're doing all the talking, we don't hear it. Sit before the Lord. Take the Word out and just meditate on some of the Psalms. Meditate on some of the Word of God and just sit there and just quietly read and quietly wait and allow Him to speak to you. Because as you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. And as He draws near to you, He brings the living water to wash you. He brings the living water to cleanse you. He brings the living water to sustain you and to fill you and to become your substance for everything that you need. And He comes with that fountain that is never, ever ending. He comes to you with that water, the Holy Spirit, and the water that flows through you. It will never expire. You can't turn it off unless you get into your flesh, and then it just kind of cuts off for a while. But when you're in relationship with God, you can't empty Him. We can be empty of ourselves, and sometimes even in ministry, we wind up finding ourselves going down the road and we get burnt out because we're doing this and we're doing that, and look at all I've done and look at this and look at that, and we're tired and we want to quit because it's just too much. But when you're in relationship with God and His living water is flowing through you, you will not experience the burnout in that way because you're not doing the work. He's doing it through you. And that's something so important to understand. And if you stay in that relationship, He will not expire, it will not quit, and He will continue through this lifetime, and as we read in Revelation, into the next. He'll have that place for us. That place, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And that's a promise that we have in relationship with Jesus Christ. So again, I encourage you this morning, draw near to listen. Draw near for the relationship. Draw near asking, instead of the immediate need, ask for the relationship to be bigger and stronger in your heart, and that the Holy Spirit would come. And I promise you, the more you enter into that prayer, the more that these other prayers are automatically answered. Or sometimes you realize, I don't know why I need to pray for that anyway. He's done it. It's done. It's accomplished. You're His child. God is not going to mislead you. He's not going to throw you to the side. He loves you, and He wants to be in relationship with you. And that's what Jesus saw before He ever met the woman at the well. He knew that's what she needed. And it was all lined up according to God's plan and God's purpose for it to all happen. So keep that in mind, and understand too, as He's using you, you may be that very person that He's going to place to the next woman at the well, to the next person at this place, the next person at that place. And be prepared to love, be prepared to share, be prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to flow out of you toward other people. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we would become more of You and less of ourselves, and that we wouldn't walk out our flesh toward our fellow brothers and sisters, nor toward those strangers that we come in contact with, but that we would be willing and ready to allow Your Spirit to flow through us and overflow to all those around us. And let Your light shine through us, Lord, so that the sin is exposed and people would see that they're living in sin, and people would see that they need You, and people would see that You're the hope, You're the light of the world, You're the living water that flows. And I pray truth upon all those who have doubts. I have truth about those who say they believe, but they have beliefs that go against Your word. I pray that the truth of Your word would be revealed true and honest and full in their hearts, so that there would not be a pick and choose of what they want to believe out of the Scripture, but they would see it's all You and it's all truth. May You have Your way. May You lead us and guide us. And Lord, I do pray for this country. I pray for our leaders. I pray for all of the justices, all the people, Lord, who make decisions for this country. I just lift them up. Father, may You open their eyes to see that by taking You out, we are leading further and further and further into a degradation and a place that this world is going to be very difficult to survive in. Father, I know that You love Your church, and You're going to take Your church away before the wrath of God comes. I pray, God, that You would give us a heart for others to turn their hearts to You before that comes. Those that are sitting at the well or coming to the well, wherever it may be, would be ready to hear, and You send us to those places, Lord. You said the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Let us be the laborers. Let us be open to what You've called us to do. We love You, we praise You, we thank You, and we glorify Your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.